Thanks for downloading the Southwest View podcast. I got a question for you real quick. Could the market's blind spot put your retirement at risk? Investors and advisors are really focused on AI and inflation and conflicting headlines, but what if the real risk to your portfolio is something the market is not seeing? Join my friend Zach Abraham, Chief Investment Officer, Bulwark Capital Management, for his free Market Blind Spot live webinar coming up July 23rd at 3:30 Pacific. Zach is going to expose blind spots investors might be overlooking, maybe you. He's going to talk about threats to portfolios in the months ahead and maybe your portfolio, plus a full reveal of how Bulwark is absolutely focused on risk management, always looking for opportunities to lower risk, lower cost, give your retirement as much upside as possible. So have your questions answered at Zach's Market Blind Spot webinar, July 23rd at 3:30 Pacific. It's live and it's free. All you have to do is register right now at knowyourriskpodcast.com. You can also subscribe to Zach's daily podcast on YouTube and at knowyourriskpodcast.com. Investment advisory services offered through Truck Financial LLC and SEC registered investment advisor. Investments involve risk and are not guaranteed. Past performance isn't guaranteed future results. Truck 26-111. God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood and Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke, and God said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I was watching Washington, D.C. type news and just, man, looking at the pattern. Pattern recognition is a big, big deal. And I'm watching, once again, our betters are coming and telling us some things. It's across the board. President Trump made a statement about data centers. And if you don't happily accept one in your community, then someone else is going to get all the great benefits of the data centers. And then I watched Fox News. I came in this morning, tapped Fox News. I saw they had an editorial up about data centers and how vitally important they are to the United States of America, and all these little communities would be smart just to accept the data centers and to stop carping about the data centers. One story under that, I learned that big companies are still hiring people despite AI. I learned that from Fox News. Clearly, there's the message. Data centers, good. Now, the fact of the matter is, companies like Oracle, Microsoft, Google, Facebook have been laying off people. They've been laying off coders. Those are just facts. You can argue with them, but you'd be arguing with data. Now, I'm happy to have a discussion about data centers. Absolutely happy. Right after this. Right after these companies pledge that they will pay for any increase in electrical or utility rates in the area. Right after they pledge to use recirculating water so that they're not affecting the water table. Right after they pledge that they will never supply services to any product that surveils the American people en masse. Only warrants and searches with warrants will they service. Right after they pledge that they will not use intermediaries to get around that. Oh, we don't provide surveillance services. There's some companies who use our services that do. Right after that. Right after AI companies pledge to start paying the creators of the knowledge that they're aggregating, repackaging, and selling. Right after that. I'll step right up and say, yeah, let's have some data centers. None of those things are going to happen. We're watching as the surveillance state is built around us. Now, also out of Washington, D.C., there was some good news. We'll get back to the data center discussion because we're not done with that. But there's some good news. Let's be balanced. Speaker Johnson, Mike Johnson, confirmed that the Save America Act provisions will only need 50 votes plus J.D. Vance going into the Senate to pass it after this reconciliation package.
Many of you doubted our success. Many of you standing around me in this gaggle right now said, let me read you a sample of the headlines. Quote, House Republicans face final week gauntlet. Another said, Johnson's rocky sprint to recess. Another said it was Johnson's make or break week. Despite nearly every Democrat voting against everything I just read you, House Republicans delivered. Now, many of you like to say that major legislating can't happen in an election year. We just proved you wrong. This week, we continue to deliver for the people, and we're going to continue that streak all the way through the end of this year and into the next Congress. We're increasingly confident that we will hold and grow this majority in the House. We must, because you're seeing a demonstration of the two sides, the divergent views for America.
Well, praise God. That part's done. Oh, God. Oh, that's right. We're talking about Washington, D.C. and God in the same breath. And we're talking about a godless city. Not that God's not there, but that they treat him as if he's not there. Not necessarily Mike Johnson. I believe Mike Johnson loves the Lord Jesus. In some ways, he's trying. In other ways, he's flat capitulated. For instance, he's punting this over to the Senate. He has no choice constitutionally. He could be using the bully pulpit. He could be going after John Thune, who has no intention of passing the Save America Act. John Thune is blaming the president. John Thune, who has refused to demand a speaking filibuster, not the zombie filibuster where the Democrats pretend to speak. John Thune, who made sure that President Trump didn't get a single recess appointment to the federal judiciary because John Thune participated in pretending the Senate was in session, literally pretending, having fake sessions. And then John Thune, who until the people, Chaya and her team at the Libs of TikTok discovered this or someone told them about it, John Thune had the mix honorific. You know, there's Mr., Mrs., and then MX. Did you know that? He had that as an option to contact him so that people could pretend to be of no gender whatsoever. Libs of TikTok found that. John Thune's team raced to remove it as if it was never there. So we're watching our betters. John Thune's our better, saying, yeah, I have the mix honorific. John Thune is our better, announcing that the Senate, he's announced he wants the Senate to go on vacation. They need a summer break prior to the SAVE Act being passed. And he's saying it's President Trump's job to work the phones. He's our better. Or is he? Does the Lord Jesus love him more than he loves us? Or anyone else? Does the Lord Jesus consider the job of United States Senator to be very, very important above the job of farmer, teacher, a woman who stays home to homeschool school her kids, truck driver? I mean, yes, we are told to whom much is given, much is expected. And John Thune is one of those guys who's gotten very, very rich as a public servant. Much has been given. Much is expected, such as honesty. I mentioned the data center announcement that President Trump made. President Trump, who, by the way, is very cozy to the surveillance state. Peter Thiel is one of his big backers. Peter Thiel has never met a surveillance company he doesn't like. He's one of the key investors in Flock. And let's remember that Flock is just one company. The Flock so-called safety cameras, that's just one company. There's a lot of other companies building surveillance state tools. Because surveillance is one step, controls the next. They want to be able to decide where you drive, when. They want to be able to blackmail you to not drive to work on a certain day or just flat not allow it. Just turn your car off. That's why the off switch exists. They're building a control web. So eventually you will live in a 15-minute city no matter where you live. pattern recognition. Going down several layers from Washington, D.C., let's go out to Costa Mesa, California. So Costa Mesa Mayor John Stevens says he's never seen an issue where virtually 100% of the people gave the same position on it. And this is regarding a general distrust of Flock, who laughably calls themselves Flock Safety.
I don't think that I've ever in 10 years had an item that's come before us where virtually 100% of the people gave the same position on it, and including people that are on email. And I think that it shows that the vote and the motion and shows that we've not only listened to those folks, but we also have tremendous trust in our PD. Yeah, I'm concerned about the people that came up and said sincerely that the Flock is impacting their trust in the police department, which I think is a shame because I as I said, I can't give higher marks to our PD. I think it would have been very, very good for us to have this discussion in 2022. And we didn't. And I don't know, that happened. And
virtually 100% of the people are opposed to Flock, which takes your picture without permission, every license plate. It looks at the people who are driving. It can see if you have a cell phone in your hands or on your lap. A woman got a ticket for having a cell phone in her lap. It listens to voices. It analyzes tattoos. It stores this all in a database. And in one city in America, just one city, there were 500,000 data requests made by third parties. Third parties, 500,000 in one small town. They are selling your identity, your location, your life habits, your life patterns. That's what they're doing without your permission. And law enforcement can use it sometimes. Now, after saying that, the mayor, after he said 100% of the people are opposed to this, after he admitted this was voted in secret, John Stevens said this.
But here we are. It's 2026. We can't go back in time. We can only do. Hold on one second. No. I'm speaking. And so I support the motion.
So I know 100% of you are opposed to it. I know there was no public meeting when it was shoved down your throats. But I want it. Do not lord your power over others. For that is what the Gentiles do. The Lord Jesus is speaking to his followers. We do not lord our power over others. Now, I doubt this guy's a Christian. It's Costa Mesa, California, after all. But we can see before us what the sin desire to control other people, the sin desire to act like gods, because the surveillance society is one thing. It never ends at surveillance. You're being set up for a world where you do not get to drive to work on certain days. And eventually, you don't get to say certain things on certain days or days at all. It happens that there is an investigation of a farm in Tennessee. They want to seize a guy's farm. Want to know why? His name is Wilson Perry Kirby. He's 76 years old. The IRS accidentally sent him a refund of $20,000, and he didn't know it was an accident. He cashed a check. The IRS sent it to him. They want to seize his farm because they made a mistake. Take that circumstance and multiply it by 10,000 and understand the world with Flock Safety. Because they're moving to drones. We felt like you hit your brakes a little bit hard. We're going to go ahead and fine you. Oh, I made a mistake. Well, we're going to fine you. Now, compare this all to what happens when we learn about massive crimes committed from the Oval Office. Investigative journalist Catherine Herridge said she found evidence that Joe Biden's family was actively being blackmailed by China.
what we saw in the release of the records, which I'm afraid, I think, in the media or legacy media, there was kind of a willful blindness. They didn't want to look at the records. All you had to do was spend a couple of hours. I found these records, which are talking about blackmail by China. It was for President Biden's daily brief. I can conclude, I think, that it was probably about targeting his family. Mm-hmm. When that kind of information is not reaching a decision maker, ultimately the United States and the American people are the losers.
Right.
And I think that's what people need to be focused on.
And it's dangerous as well.
Yeah, exactly.
Because they're not getting into it.
So we know from this data that Catherine Herridge has seen with her own eyes, and you can read it as well, that the Biden crime family was being blackmailed by China, all while acting as our betters, all while Joe Biden was being caused to read speeches to tell us that his patience was waning with people who wouldn't take the injections that our betters told us to take. We would do well to remember that you and I have one better, God Almighty. His word is what should guide us. Yes, when we work, we're to work as if we're working for the Lord Jesus himself. Until they tell us to violate God's word, such as lying, I refuse to lie about the surveillance state. We'll come back on A Disciple's View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower Babbling and our personal notes in the next segment. I had an incredible time. I shared with you about this last week. I got to go over and visit with friends over in Western Washington very briefly, in and out. I didn't get to see my dearest, longtime brother. Pains me, in and out. But I got to see two very, very good friends. And we're working together on creating this product I'm calling the Biblical Rebellion. And the purpose of the Biblical Rebellion is to teach young men how to find and fulfill their eternal mission. And we have earthly jobs, earthly missions for sure. But they're all eternal. Because Christ Jesus should be present in all of them. But the more time I spend on this project, the more time I learn, the more clear it is to me that men, and particularly young men, do not understand their eternal mission. I know I didn't. I know that if I viewed my parenting and my being a husband and my being an entrepreneur and being a talk show host, and which is, I guess, somewhat entrepreneurial, depending on how you look at it, as eternal, I think things would have changed so much. I know that if I had viewed money and finance and what God had given us in terms of financial success as eternal, I know it would be different. But then again, God's timing is perfect. And so I want young men to understand that they can find their eternal mission. They can fulfill it. And it begins with understanding, for me, there's a process. And to me, this is biblical. Your passion, affirmation, impact, and renewal. And I didn't make up the first three. God's given you a passion for something, but if it's you're doing something and you're not good at it, you're not going to get affirmed. You know, a great example of this is I would love to be a CrossFit Games champ. I have a passion for it. And there's some things I'm good at. I'm never going to get affirmed as a great gymnast, as a guy walking around in my hands, or a great swimmer. Therefore, I'm unlikely to go be a CrossFit champ. Maybe make it to the games for my age group, maybe, but I'm not going to get up on the podium and win a gold. Nor am I going to go out and be a mathematician. I love reading about math and science, but anyone who knows me will tell you, hey, we can't affirm you as a great statistician, mathematician. So passion, sure. Affirmation, no. So therefore, I'm not going to have impact in those areas. No, I can impact young men, taking them to the gym and showing that, yeah, a 60-year-old guy can bang something out, but that's impacting relationship. The last letter there is R, renewal. If you have passion and you're affirmed that your passion is something at which you're good and is having a positive impact on the world, and it renews you, your spirit, daily, thank you, Christ Jesus, for giving me these gifts and this opportunity, you're renewing others, then I think you've found a lock. And if you look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he had a passion after the Lord Jesus came to him for spreading the word. So he wanted to spread it among his people. How'd that work out? Among the Jewish people. They tried to kill him a bunch of times. He wasn't being affirmed there. The impact he was having was almost purely negative. So he stepped back and he became the apostle to the Gentiles. His passion was affirmed with all these churches the Lord Jesus planted through Paul that created an impact that changed the world. Paul himself talked about being renewed daily. Now, Paul was a tent maker, and he said, of course, a laborer is worth his wage, so we have jobs. Last week, I sat down with my friend Tim Cruikshank, who is a retired Navy SEAL. He was a medic on the teams. He did 3 deployments on our behalf and fought wars and battles in Babylon and has the challenges that he'd tell you about personally, his story to tell that come with that. I talked to them about raising godly kids, warriors for Christ, because Tim and his wife, Liz, Liz has passed. She's gone to the Lord about a year ago now. They succeeded in this. Their kids are in their early and mid-20s. One is on the way to law school. This is a very successful, has her master's degree in social work and an undergraduate degree in theology. And the youngest is becoming a very successful actress, herself a college graduate. And she's becoming very, very successful. All of them have stayed wedded to the Lord. All of them have kept their faith. Even the daughter working in Hollywood, praise God, has kept her faith. So I asked Tim to talk about this, and he explained how he and his wife raised their kids with a team mindset. Remember, he was on the SEAL teams. He elaborated on this idea of raising kids to be not the weak link within the family.
Can we put a sign up in the house, Team Cruikshank, so the kids understood that concept,
yeah,
of what it means to be part of a team,
yeah,
and not be the weak link. We started there, right? Each person in the family needs to feel like they're an integral part of the team. They all bring a perspective and strengths, and we work off those strengths and we train to those strengths. And if, you know, inevitably, you know, a person's going to have an issue.
Yeah.
That's not a weakness. They may have an issue, and the rest of us rally around them to help them through that. And it's a kind of that mindset of getting back to back. And
that's a SEAL thing, back to back.
Having each other's six. But yeah, it works the same way in a group, in your family.
Yeah.
Everybody just gets back to back and points their guns out in a SEAL team. And in a family, it's a kind of the same way. You get back to back and you defend your team against everything from the outside. And it's a mindset that we raise the kids with. But really, to take it a step further, there's things that kids need to learn, and it all starts with doing hard things.
So this God team, God country team appears on all of the merchandise, and Tim runs a coffee company now called Bonefrog Coffee. God country team. I was gifted to spend the night at his home, and I saw that sign, Team Cruikshank. So he took this phenomena, this SEAL team phenomena of don't be the weak link, but get back to back, be there to help each other, pay attention to other people. And of course, this is all grounded in the faith of the Lord Jesus. And it worked, continues to work. When Tim's wife, Liz, was dying, and she was sick for a long time with cancer, and Tim used his skills as a medic to help extend her life, I witnessed the family coming around. I saw the girls take time off college and move home. I saw them at an event. Tim came and spoke at one of my events. I saw them bringing in the bags of coffee. I saw the girls filling out the cards for people, writing a handwritten note for every bag of coffee that people bought. I watched their mom, Liz, came to that event. I watched the girls rally around her. Nope, mom, you've had enough. Time to rest. Now, of course, we come under and lift up. We're taught this by the Lord Jesus. And this is very, very evident as the thread throughout this conversation I had with Tim Cruikshank. Tim also explained why it's important to live out your faith as an example in front of your children.
Without faith, what really do you have? And so it's not just going to church, it's living in a godly manner and living that in front of your children so they see you living that way. And then using that whenever there's an issue or, you know, something at school or how they interact with each other and talking them through that and learning the Bible and how to explain that to your kids and why that's so important. And it's amazing the things that they remember now that they're older. And, you know, I've got two that just graduated college and they look back on those things. And you've just got to be consistent and keep talking about these things. And they pick it up like they were actually listening. It's pretty amazing.
You guys, you talk about it, teaching it, but there's observing it.
Mm-hmm. I think that's probably the most important thing.
Yeah.
I mean, they need to see, you know, myself and my wife doing it, living it.
Right.
Because it's one thing to talk about it. Kids are much smarter than we give them credit for. If they're not seeing it, and they'll point it out, you're being hypocritical. You're not living what you're preaching.
Right. And if they don't point it out, they're cognitive. I mean, they see, yeah, you talk a good game about church and the Bible, but man, I see you yell at my mom, and I see you cutting corners at work, or I see you cheating on this, mm-hmm. Right? And there's that thing that more is caught than taught.
In this conversation, as Tim and I discussed this all, it became more and more clear to me how much he brought from the SEAL teams into his family. Christ first, God first, and this team concept of Team Cruikshank and not being the weak link. I asked him to expand on that a little bit. What would it mean if one of the families was going through a position where they were acting like the weak link? So I asked him to elaborate on that.
For every human being on the face of this earth, you want to feel like you're a part of something. You want to feel like you're important, that your life has purpose. And it really doesn't get to that point in a lot of cases because they already feel like they're an integral part of the team, of the family. Mm. And there's communication constantly. And I've had to call team meetings.
Family team meetings.
Family team meetings. We're all going to get together and we're going to talk about this together. And I remember when I was a kid, my parents saying to me, you're going to do this because I said so. And if you said, but why? They'd say, because I said so. And I didn't like that because I felt like I was smarter than that and I deserved a reason. Mm. And so I raised my kids sitting them all down and explaining it to them and letting them have a voice. It's no different than adults. You want to feel included. You want to feel heard. You want to feel understood. Give your kids the chance to express themselves and articulate their thoughts and their feelings. And in that group of the family, they all can talk about it. And the other kids can help because they're closer to their age group. But the biggest thing is them feeling a part of, they're not separated from, they're included in everything. It's that feeling of being close and bonded that makes the difference in them going out and doing all these crazy things because they don't want to disappoint the team.
Mm. Really interesting is Tim and I chatted. I asked him about in the SEAL teams where he was deployed three times as a Navy SEAL. And then later was a BUDS instructor teaching guys how to be SEALs, or you might say preventing them from becoming SEALs sometimes. I asked Tim, in the SEAL teams, do you just take orders? The team leader says we're doing this, and he says, no, it's the opposite. When we're operational, we're in battle, we're fighting, you just do what you're told, period. But prior to an operation, no, every team member has an opportunity to give input, even junior team members. He said, in training, we always put junior guys in charge to give them an opportunity to lead, to start to build those muscles. So I asked him about an example of taking kids and having them do hard things. SEALs, Navy SEALs, are famous for doing super hard stuff. And apparently, Tim and Liz felt that this never needed to be something that you needed to wait to do. You could do it when they were very, very young and then build up from there.
It could be something as simple as, and I was just talking to my youngest daughter about this, as, you know, when they're really young, 6, 7, 8 years old, give them a credit card at a restaurant and say, go up to the front counter, hand it to them, speak to that person the way we've taught you to, and handle the bill. Mm. And they're like, but I don't want to. Mm. But you need to. You need to learn how to do this and go interact with adults. We're right here. You're in a safe environment. I want you to go up to the front counter and take care of the bill.
Mm. And this is a very simple thing that he had his kids do, and they did harder things. I mentioned his three kids, 2 daughters and 1 boy. They're all black belts in martial arts. And at one time or another, they've all actually broken noses, et cetera, and gotten those fixed, and gives them a great deal of confidence, particularly the young women. I asked him a question that comes from my heart. I mean, all of these did, but this is particularly from my heart. I asked him what he would say to the parent who believes it's too late to start these practices in their family.
I would refer them back to how the whole thing starts, and that starts with God, right? Yeah. So you can't do the rest of it without putting God first. And if your wife is the one that's always pushing the kids to go to church, you need to figure that part out and why you're not going. And maybe that's where you start and find where God is in your life and find your faith and everything that's involved with that. Work on yourself and your faith, and the rest of that will follow.
Yeah.
Because Tim is sacrificed for our country, and he and I spent some time that past week with guys who also served in combat. I asked him to explain how he showed his kids the cost of freedom that the average American doesn't get to see.
It could be something as simple as, and I was just talking to my youngest daughter, and when we lived in Germany, when we were stationed over there, I took the kids to Landstuhl, and I stood them outside the emergency room, and every day there's 2 busloads of wounded that would come in, and I showed them the cost of freedom. Mm. And then when we were at Bethesda, I did the same thing. Mm. And we stood there and they saw their families pushing service members that were missing legs in a wheelchair. That's the cost of freedom.
He exposed his kids to the outcome of combat, what can happen, what does to all too many. But he armed them for spiritual combat, starting with God at the center, creating Team Cruikshank, treating the kids with respect, with input, and challenging them to do hard things, and allowing them to see their father weep in tears to the Lord Jesus, begging for more time with his wife. We'll come back under Disciples View. Thanks for downloading the Disciples View podcast. I got a question for you real quick. Could the market's blind spot put your retirement at risk? Investors and advisors are really focused on AI and inflation and conflicting headlines, but what if the real risk to your portfolio is something the market is not seeing? Join my friend Zach Abraham, Chief Investment Officer, Bulwark Capital Management, for his free Market Blind Spot live webinar coming up July 23rd at 3:30 Pacific. Zach is going to expose blind spots investors might be overlooking, maybe you. He's going to talk about threats to portfolios in the months ahead and maybe your portfolio, plus a full reveal of how Bulwark is absolutely focused on risk management, always looking for opportunities to lower risk, lower cost, give your retirement as much upside as possible. So have your questions answered at Zach's Market Blind Spot webinar, July 23rd at 3:30 Pacific. It's live and it's free. All you have to do is register right now at knowyourriskpodcast.com. You can also subscribe to Zach's daily podcast on YouTube and at KNOW, KNOW, knowyourriskpodcast.com. Investment advisory services offered through Truck Financial LLC, an SEC registered investment advisor. Investments involve risk and are not guaranteed. Past performance isn't guaranteed future results. Truck 26-111. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower Babbling and a personal note here in just a moment. A quick cleanup item. It's really important to understand how the game is played, and then to understand the stakes of the game, and then to understand the ultimate stakes of the ultimate game. I have trouble with this sometimes. I am someone who God has created to have a deep, deep need for justice. And maybe you're the same. A lot of us are. And when I hear things like we're about to hear from Del Bigtree talking about how Bayer Monsanto has made themselves unsuable in regard to a certain compound that was debated about 6 weeks ago. It was in the news for a couple of days. They lobbied Congress. They lobbied the Senate. They lobbied the president. They lobbied the White House, they lobbied the National Institutes of Health, and they apparently lobbied the Supreme Court. Del Bigtree is going to explain how, with glyphosate, Bayer Monsanto, which is Monsanto is one of the most evil companies ever created. If you doubt this, read about their Franken seeds, these genetically modified seeds that they have given for free to the developing worlds to get them hooked on them. They're not heritage seeds. You have to buy them every year. They do not regenerate. The leadership at Monsanto was so evil that they were going around the world attempting to buy up heritage seed collections to destroy them. Staple crops like grains and corn, etc., Monsanto had a vision that you would be forced to license staple foods from them. That is nothing less than stealing or attempting to steal one of the key common blessings the Lord provides all of us. That's just one example of their evil. So now they're owned by Bayer. They want to be able to continue to poison people, to cause miscarriages and cancers, so they went about lobbying. Del Bigtree's been in this game for a long time.
Am I wrong in calling this liability protection? Let's just start there.
No, you're not wrong in calling it that, because that's effectively exactly what it did. The primary way that you would bring a lawsuit to show that glyphosate caused the harm would be a failure to warn claim. You didn't warn me that glyphosate could cause cancer. Well, what the Supreme Court said Thursday was, well, if it's not on the label, the EPA found that it doesn't cause that issue. So you can't bring a failure to warn claim if it's not on the label. And if it is on the label that the EPA approved, then you've been warned about it. So you can't bring a claim if it's off the label. You can't bring a claim if it's on the label, which means you can't bring a failure to warn claim in any state under any state law. That is basically effectively immunity granted by the members of the U.S. Supreme Court. It's extremely disturbing.
Yeah, it's a heads we win, tails you lose scenario. So if they warn you that glyphosate can harm you and cause miscarriages and cancers and deaths, if they warn you, you can't sue them. If they don't warn you, you can't sue them. It's vital to understand the stakes of the game. That's the temporal stakes of the game. That's in regard to our lives, our temporal lives. The Supreme Court and the people who run Monsanto would do well to understand the eternal stakes of the game. All of us need to do this. All of us. If you're saved with the Lord Jesus and you know this and you know what it is to be saved, then just examine this. If you work for a company that is knowingly poisoning people, knowingly causing deaths, knowingly attempting to steal the common blessings of staple foods like grains, and by the way, fish. They've also, with their Frankenfish, proven that those fish are designed to destroy natural fish. Another staple food for many people. If you continue to work for a company like that, how on judgment day, when you bow your knee before the Lord Jesus, will you answer the question when the Lord Jesus said, why did you continue to steal foods? Why did you continue to harm people, to kill people? Because we can create circumstances where we practice sin as if to get good at it, which can separate us from the Lord, because the Lord cannot be around sin. I hope you'll think about that if you work for companies specifically Bayer Monsanto or in the lobbying for Bayer Monsanto. On this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents the Tower of Babylon.
What does Trump expect? Oh, I believe he expects violence. I believe he expects confrontation. I believe he's working toward a civil war.
Three soundbites in today's Tower of Babylon. That's almost always the case. Elizabeth Dickerson, a Democrat from Maine, has a really, really good reason why she should be a United States Senator.
But I did this because I'm very interested in climate, and President Trump has done about everything he can do to strip away any protections that we have on climate.
That's big. She's interested in it. As a senator from Maine, that's a big feather in the cap. Second soundbite in today's Tower of Babylon, the disgraced mayor of Los Angeles who just participated in the theft of an election out there would have her residents use meth to stay alert and awake to protect themselves from assault.
Weeks and tell me that you're not using something to stay sane or use meth so that you don't go to sleep to protect yourself.
After the speech, we asked the mayor to clarify. You said that people are on the street using meth for protection?
Well, no. What I said is that I know that people have used meth to stay awake at night so they don't fall asleep because they're worried about being assaulted. Meth is not protection.
But you did say that they're doing it, and if only there was something we could do other than having people take meth so they don't get assaulted. I was thinking of and this is a very strange idea, but what if we hired people to enforce the law? I know. Just think about it. Noodle it around. Pray over it. Next sound bites in today's Tower of Babylon, last one of the day. The Smithsonian director was seemingly unaware that her organization's official stance on politeness is that it is white supremacy.
Excuse me, sir?
Is it important to be polite?
Yes, sir.
It's also interesting because the same mass action toolkit that your organization has been promoting references politeness as a defining characteristic of white supremacy culture. Ma'am, are you a white supremacist?
No, sir.
You're not? Can you help me square why your organization says that being polite is part of being a white supremacist?
I'm not exactly familiar with that passage of the mass action toolkit, which is not.
I can show you the passage right here.
Yeah, but it's at the Smithsonian, and you run the Smithsonian, and you're certainly familiar with the culture of the Smithsonian, in that you are the director of the Smithsonian. I think a proper response for that would be, that's insane. It's offensive. I'm glad that you've surfaced that. We're going to strike that. We're removing that from the Smithsonian. It's stupid. But that's not the DC response. I just want to be aware of it. And that's a wrap for today's Tower of Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On A Disciple's View.
On a personal note, sports as life metaphor can really bother some people who have never been athletes. And I get that. I know people who in church, if they hear a pastor use a sports metaphor, it's eye roll. Oh, my gosh. Not everybody watches the Super Bowl. Or true. And certainly not everybody watches the CrossFit Games.
It is nowhere near NBA level, Major League Baseball level, etc. Most people have never seen it. It happens to be CrossFit is one of my passions. And just this past weekend, my friend and coach, James Sprague, won his second title as the fittest man on earth, the male CrossFit Games champion. So sports is metaphor for life. I thought I'd tell you a little bit of something about this young man who suddenly found, not found, he has delivered himself success because he delivered himself to the Lord. So James is 24. Yeah, he's my coach. He's only 24. He's been doing CrossFit for 14 years. The way this happens starts with his dad, Pat, or Patrick, who is an incredibly kind, gregarious, loving, very generous man, himself a CrossFit Games champion. Pat will tell you his story. He was lost in addiction, all forms of substance abuse, not just chemical. He'd made gobs of money. Pat's a very energetic entrepreneur. Made gobs of money, but destroyed gobs of relationships. And Pat would be the first one to tell you about that. One day we'll have him on the program. And Pat has spoken about the fact that this affected his son, James. And James went through a long period of depression and waylessness and not knowing where to go. When Pat was put on his knees by God Almighty, Pat's life changed. And what happened in the aftermath of that was James saw his dad and said, I want what he has. My dad has changed. So on this journey, there was the CrossFit, something they could do together. It's addictive. And Pat has replaced his chemical addiction with an addiction to exercise. James has a similar personality. He is also, I think, addicted to exercise. I probably am, not to their level. But this also became an addiction that fed the temple, the body. And there went the depression and the anxiety and the weightlessness. But still, where was the mission? As James and his father began allowing the Lord Jesus to work in their lives, James had an epiphany that changed his life even further. Were he someone very successful at sports, he would have a platform to speak God's word. One of the animating factors in his life is that to speak God's word. And he did it again after he won the games this year. Sports is metaphor for life. I watched the games from afar. It was in California. I've never been to the games. I watched James compete. And there was a moment where it looked like he was going to lose it all. He'd been leading against 30 other very, very fit, high-level professional athletes. And they were doing a ridiculously hard workout. This was the 19th of 20 workouts that they have done in 3 days. And that ranges from things like a 590-pound deadlift following a, which just came right after a 7,200-meter trail run up these insane hills. Include a swimming and burpee complex and high-level gymnastics, and their bodies are toast, even at their level. And they had to do these ring rolls to a control position. So you're hanging from rings, you roll your feet over your head and back over, then you come back up and you stand and you push your arms up and you exert yourself above the rings, fully extended with your feet below you. You do as many rounds as possible of that. And I think the time was 5 minutes. And James, at the last, had his best friend Dallin to beat in order to make his way towards the podium. His body began to shake. He began to fail. So he dropped. His friend Dallin got one rep ahead of him. The look on James's face wasn't panic. It wasn't worry. It was safety and security. And he jumped back on the rings, and he completed that movement. and came out ahead of Dallin in that workout by about a second. The look on his face wasn't warrior. He has that look sometimes when he works out. It was safety and security. I'm okay. Prior to the games, James said, if I lose, I speak God's glory, that I was even allowed in the games. If I win, I speak God's glory, that I was even allowed in the games. And he did, in front of the entire nation. This never would have happened if his own father, Patrick, had not allowed God to bow him in front of his great majesty. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because he first loved us, we speak his Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations until God grants us permission to speak again to them. His peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.